Let's take up our Bibles now and read from two chapters in the New Testament. First, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, and then what will be our text in the parallel passage in Matthew 14, 34 through 36. But first, Mark chapter 4, in the last section there, Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. Remember, they're in the boat, and Jesus has walked on the water. Peter has tried, and the Lord had to save him from drowning. And immediately when they're in the boat, they are at the other side of the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And so our text begins, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, that is Jesus, and he's with his disciples. And they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So now Matthew chapter 14 and the last verses of that, verses 34 through 36. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they set out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Thus far we read the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading of it and now the preaching of it as we consider this touch of Jesus and the touching of Jesus. The text has it that Jesus has landed. The miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 had occurred on the other side, the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And then there was the miracle of his walking on the water to meet the disciples who were being met in their rowing across the sea by a contrary wind. And Jesus walking on the water scares them. They think he's a ghost, specter. They don't recognize him at first. And then they do recognize him. Peter does and takes the lead and asks to walk across the water if only the Lord would bid him, and Jesus has come. And you know the rest of that story. And so Jesus now has landed, and he has shown that he is the Lord of bread and fish and water and souls, and also here at this time, on the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee, he shows he's the Lord of bodies. He's the Lord, and he's the Savior and Lord. Striking what the disciples have to learn at this time. When they had started off, heading west across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had said, now you go and you go from here and go across the sea and you row and I'm going to spend all night in prayer. Their intention was to go to Bethsaida. They were aiming that way. But the wind and the storm had thrown them off course, and they're several miles down the seashore at this place called Gennesaret. So they're not where they intended to go. And I dare say they're taught lessons here at Gennesaret, Jesus healing all these people that they had not intended to learn. Remarkable things here of the Lord Jesus, the Savior Jesus, and we have to receive the message as well. The message of Jesus healing, the message that he has here for a people that knows him somewhat, but also the message he has for us who know so much more, having received of the Lord the whole New Testament and the Holy Spirit to enlighten us of the things of the whole Jesus who's not only this healer of bodies, but of souls, not only the Lord of the sea and of the land, but of the cross. And so let's consider what I cry as a plea here, oh, for his healing touch. First of all, that there is a Savior in the land when Jesus arrives at Gennesaret. And then there is this unique group of men, noble men here, who seem to take the lead in gathering the people from the land to be healed by Jesus. So that second point will be of the noble and the needy. And then finally, there's lessons here surely to be learned for a Gennesaret, Golgotha, Grand Rapids ministry. There's a Savior in the land. Lord Jesus lands, and he's immediately recognized as the Lord who can walk on water and who has healed. People know that, and now he will heal and work mighty miracles of all kinds in this land of Gennesaret. The text has it that the sick are brought to Jesus. We don't know what sicknesses they had. I don't think those men who gathered the sick from the different regions were discriminating and saying, no, he can't heal that one. Can't heal that one. But no, they brought all of them who were sick and weak and afflicted with one malady or another. And Jesus heals them all who merely touch the hem of his garment, his robe or something, and they're healed. Mark 6 tells us that Jesus not only came to the land and was visited by all of those or who were brought to him, but he himself went into the villages and the cities and the country and the marketplaces, and that's where he healed. These were healed by a touch, a certain reaching out, a kind of trusting in Christ's power to heal. We're not told that they had faith, like one woman before in Matthew 9, we read of her. She had an issue of blood, and she said to herself, if only I could but touch the hem of his garment and I would be healed. And she was, and Jesus announced that her faith had made her whole. We're not told that here. It's true that in other places, Jesus would not heal because people had no faith. But that doesn't mean that he only healed when people had real faith. You think of the 10 lepers who were healed, but only one returned to give thanks to Jesus. Doesn't seem that those 9 lepers had any kind of faith, really, or saving faith. We're not told. I'll stay away from the conjecture that there's a kind of faith that can just trust in Jesus for miracles. Perhaps there is. Certainly there's something that's repulsed by Jesus, which Jesus recognized among the Nazarenes, his own town people, so that he would not heal them because they were angry with Jesus and they didn't believe him at all and they rejected Jesus. But here, again, we're not told that they had faith or didn't have faith or that they were neutral. We can't read into these people's states our theology and say, well, they're totally depraved and they need grace and they must have true faith if they're going to be healed. There's a mystery here that's going about, and we'll reach into that a little bit as we go through the sermon. But let's suffice to say just what the text says. They're healed by a touch and by these men who brought them there to touch Jesus. None were disappointed. Striking, how different than the modern-day miracle mongers and the health and wealth gospel people who claim to have the power to do miracles. They never can do miracles like Jesus, and it's somewhat skeptical if there's any miracle that occurs at all. Perhaps it could be of the devil. The devil has power to work miracles. But the ones that Jesus received and who touched him, everyone was healed. No one was disappointed. Of no one did Jesus say, take a pill, a couple Tylenol, and you'll be better in the morning. They had to just touch him, and they were healed. Again, we're not told whatever disease it was, or sickness or weakness. Maybe it was the original COVID that they had. Who knows? Certainly, there were maladies then that came from bat caves and came from wherever. And this world is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And also, 2,000 years ago, trouble on every side. Well, Jesus healing them was proof that he's Messiah. He's Messiah according to Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 through 7. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Maybe there were blind people there. Maybe there were deaf people. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and so on. That's Isaiah 35. Just think of Psalm 103, a versification of which we sang in our singing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who knows? Maybe there were elderly people there with the infirmities of old age, kinks in the back, and walking with a limp, and stiff necks and knees, and so on. And Jesus reached out, or they reached out to Jesus, and they too were healed. Surely Jesus is this Son of Righteousness of whom Malachi prophesied, who rises with healing in his wings. One gets the feeling, one gets the impression, I should say, from Matthew 14 and Mark 6, in fact, that there's this overflowing power that comes out of Jesus as he is ministering to this people. They touching him. We don't know if he said any words to them, but they touching him and being healed. But there's this effulgence of glory in Jesus. There's this radiance about him and this power about him that overflows into the lives of people. It's remarkable. It is truly indeed remarkable. The people should have known, in fact, that this was the truth of God's word being fulfilled in their midst. That is none the least of the miracles that's being shown here, the fulfillment of prophecy. But for all that, we see at Gennesaret, on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago, only what we can describe as a picture of salvation, a limited revelation of the Savior who had not yet performed his mediatorial work of saving sinners through his death on the cross and rising from the dead for them. Healing is remarkable. In fact, those who touched him, we're told in our text, were made perfectly well. That's a word from the verb to save. It's used in other places to describe the salvation of people and their souls. This, of course, is a physical healing, and we're not told that they were given faith and that they ended up worshiping the Savior. It could have been that they were not saved ever even, and they would listen, say, to his sermon on the bread of life, which he was, and they would be among the crowd that would disperse from following him. Could have been they would be among the ones who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. If he wouldn't give them more healing of the body, they wouldn't want a Savior who was really there to save from sins. They were not ready to admit that. So he healed from their sicknesses, and he healed their sicknesses, and those sicknesses, strikingly, are called literally the evils, the kakos, the evils. So he saves, sozo, salvation, from the evils. And as if there's this connection here between the diseases and the consequences of our fallenness into sin. So that there's some picture in the physical healing of the Savior, in the benefits that Jehovah is giving to his people through the Savior, of this salvation that will be realized through his blood. And again, the healing by the touch of a person of the hem of his garment. Was that a healing of faith? Was that their believing? We're not told. To be sure, the Belgian Confession, our own creed, reminds us that faith is the hand that embraces the benefits of Christ. And so maybe there's this hand that's reaching out in faith to embrace Jesus spiritually and savingly, but we're not told. There's this approximation here, this Old Testament sort of picture type typological salvation of bodies and this ridding of the whole land of Gennesaret, so many square miles of sickness, is as if they never had any need of a physician for a while, so that there was this coming of the kingdom, this blessing upon Israel. Besides this, we need to remember that Jesus here is in Israel, and he is healing Israelite sheep. It's said of his healing and compassion upon the Israelites who gathered to him in other places, that he had compassion upon them as those who were sheep without a shepherd, and he was to be the shepherd. This healing of Jesus, the Savior shepherd, was indeed starkly in contrast to the leadership and shepherding of the Pharisees, who themselves would not rub shoulders, as it were, with the crowds, lest they become ceremonially unclean. Jesus here is visiting the cities, the villages, the country, the marketplaces, and he's letting people touch him. So he is one who will be close to the people that he heals, if not in soul, yet in body. Healing of the body, however, is not the healing of the soul. And this favor of the Savior, therefore, to these Israelite sheep is not the same as forgiveness of sins. That's why I skipped over a passage or half a verse in Psalm 103, because I mentioned just the physical benefits that Jehovah gives. I'll start again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When I read that, I skipped down to verse 3b, who heals all your diseases, and so on. But the prior part of verse 3 is, the benefit of Jesus, the benefit of Jehovah is, first, he forgives all your iniquities. This is something that apparently did not occur at this time. This is something that waited, in fact, for an establishment, a basis to occur, that is, the blood of the Lamb. There is this Old Testamental sort of picture language in this ridding the land of physical maladies so that they could be readied for the cross. In fact, there will needs be a cross for forgiveness, that principal benefit, and there will need be faith in this one who is died for sinners and who is the true life of those who trust in him. It's almost like, in fact, Gennesaret is a picture of the Old Testament just about ready to receive the things of the kingdom of heaven. Gennesaret is a remarkable place. The ones who know those things of the physical features of Gennesaret 2,000 years ago are quick to tell us it was like Eden. It was like the garden of the Lord. Things would grow there that wouldn't grow anywhere else. Perfect amount of rain and sunshine and so on. It was a veritable paradise. Now, the Savior's come there. The Savior's come there, directed the storm so that the disciples couldn't go to Bethsaida, but would land here. And so that after this dangerous journey over troubled waters, now from the water to the land, the Lord arrives to heal this region of the miserable effects of a fallen world. Yet, I say to you, this is just black and white. This is not yet the technicolor, as we would call it, the red of Calvary and the age of the Spirit. No, this isn't a place, some dream kingdom, some magic kingdom of Oz. This is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. There's something not magic, but wonderfully edifying among or in this narrative here. But then I move on to the second point about the noble and the needy. There's men here who show themselves to be exceptional. Men of the place, we're told, who recognize Jesus, and then they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick, and then apparently those same men begged Jesus that they might only touch the hem of his garment, that the sick ones might only touch the hem of his garment. As if they were lining the sick up to touch Jesus so that they were made perfectly well. This knowledge of the men was limited, but it was a knowledge of their experience. They recognized him. They knew something about Jesus. And this knowledge may be something they knew of his healing powers through the hem of his garment when he had healed the woman with an issue of blood, and that was in the region round about them. But know what these men did. When Jesus came, they weren't like those men of Gergesene, the Gergesene region on the other side of the lake. Remember them? They had begged Jesus to depart from their country. Instead, these welcomed Jesus to their land. And they believed something of the power of Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus. And so then they go out, or they sent out to those in need. Now that word sent here, the men of the place recognize him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, is the same word that's used of commissioning apostles, or Jesus Christ himself being commissioned. It's as if these men of that region had this dignity about them to know that they were on a mission. They themselves would be on behalf of Jesus, not themselves apostles, but they themselves would come or would come to the sick and be and tell of Jesus to the sick with this authority of the one to whom they were speaking. There's something about them that makes them not be on their own here, but they're representing Jesus. They labored them to bring them to Jesus, and striking about that word, they're bringing them to Jesus. That's a Levitical liturgical word used of the priest to bring offerings to Jesus. In a way, they must have recognized this was a religious service here. They're offering their offerings. They're coming with their sacrifices, as it were, and they're coming to the high priest, Jesus. And so they plead them with Jesus on the behalf of these sick people to show mercy to them. In a way, they even outshine the disciples. We never read of the disciples in this narrative. But these men of Gennesaret, they take over. Not that they're not showing any deference to the chosen ones, the disciples, certainly not to Jesus, but there's something about them that is some sort of trusting that the ministry in which they would engage, Jesus would recognize and honor. Certainly you could say they were more noble than the Gergesenes, who said, "Away, Jesus, go away, you're making too much trouble." And they received Jesus, and they begged Jesus to stay with them and to heal. But certainly, though, there's one thing about this group of men. For as much as they recognized Jesus, something in him, they were relatively ignorant of the things of the kingdom of heaven. They were not even as the Bereans, who read of them in Acts, who searched the scriptures to verify the words of the apostles. These, we're not told, wanted Jesus to teach them. and to prove from the scriptures that he was the Messiah, but they just want miracles from Jesus. And in that, I find some lack in their intelligence, that is, their understanding and purpose of the purpose of Messiah. And so they're here trusting in a way this miracle worker of whom they've heard and perhaps whose miracles they've seen. But their fault is maybe they're just more noble lovers of the neighbor than lovers of this God whom to know is life eternal. Not again describing or ascribing a fault to them, but simply a weakness and a limitation. In fact, you could say not only are they good lovers of the neighbor, outstanding in that, they want all who are needy to be brought to Jesus, but you could say they're good patriots. They're seeking the aid of their countrymen. And the best thing possible, isn't it, to be a good patriot, a good American even, is to be a good Christian American and lead your fellow citizens to Jesus and to the citizenship of heaven. So, lovers of the neighbor and good patriots. In fact, maybe they're among some of the most faithful in the Old Testament Israel to whom Jesus has come. They go, in fact, as far as they can in the understanding of the Old Testament, the types and the shadows, the Ark of the Covenant that had been lost. And of all of the promises not yet fulfilled, they're seeing this Jesus, and they're seeing his power, and they're understanding his power, and they ask for more of this power, and yet they have such little faith and so little understanding of the Spirit and of the true identity of Jesus, and this comes out. Theirs is not necessarily a true discipleship. We don't know. But certainly they're knowing something. Certainly it's the dawn. Certainly to them, this sun of righteousness has just dawned. And it could even be, in fact, very early in the morning. The fourth watch of the night was when Jesus came to the disciples walking in the water, and then they're immediately on land when he reaches the boat. And so the picture is of the dawn of the paradise of the kingdom of God, and these men who are nondescript, who are unnamed, unknown. They come, and on the behalf of the Savior, in one way or another, unbeknownst to them, serving him and his kingdom, are used for a great healing ministry of Jesus Christ. Their knowledge is deficient, though, of things like Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. That he's Jehovah, our righteousness. Nothing said here of sin and grace, that they understand, that they repent, that they're seeing this Jesus and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Nothing said of their understanding that before sinners can reach out and touch Jesus in faith, Jesus must reach out to them because God is always first in saving sinners. Of course, they don't know the nuances of the Reformed faith. Thanks be to God, on the other side of Calvary and a long history of church growth and being led into the truth by the Holy Spirit. And so we believe together God alone saves sinners and must reach out and touch us if we would reach out to him and be saved. You see, there's a dawning here. But it's for us too. It's my final point, beloved. We learn the lesson here. It's a lesson of Jesus and his love. Jesus has landed. There's a presence of Jesus here in Gennesaret, and then we know that he's landed after having walked on the water to fall on the cross. The Jesus of the cross, we know. The Jesus of our land, who has taken the fall for sinners like you and like I am. And he's come in our time, and it's enemy-occupied land in which he's established his beachhead. Enemy-occupied land, not just land occupied by the Nazis, but by devils. A baby is born, beloved, into this land, this earth. And the one who walks the earth doing miracles and walks on the water and on the land doing miracles and comes among sinners to show his power and his pity, he's our Savior. And he bids us to come to him. You know that one? That's the lesson here. The Jesus who has reached out and touched us so that now all we can do is fall at his knees and beg for mercy and show thanks for his mercy to us. That's the Jesus we know, don't we? You know him? That Jesus who forgives and who heals. Doesn't promise to heal all your infirmities now. He does something better. Heals you of yourself and me of myself and my pride and my idols and my perversities and all the things I do that show I'm not worthy of his touch. But he touches me. Touches you, doesn't he? Touches you. Touches your marriage, families, your single life, your work, the people you know, touches you, and then you touch him. So now we're those unnamed men and women. I liken us to that. There's the men of that place who recognize him. Beloved, we're the men and the women and the children of this place, who recognize Jesus, don't we? In this word. You recognize Jesus here? He doesn't come in a robe, does he? We can't reach out and touch his garment, can we, children? And we don't believe in the theology of relics, do we? We don't want to find Jesus' garment so we can touch it and then be healed. Or find maybe the hair or the whisker of Joseph, his stepfather, and pray over that and be healed. That's this whole Roman Catholic notion of the reliquary and relics and the theology that these holy things are still around and we need these holy things. No, beloved. But there is something that he leaves, to be sure, so that as we're visited by him, we reach out to him again and we are healed and we are brought closer to him by, well, touching the hem of his garment in the sacraments and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in the holy things that he's left us that are like a robe of Jesus, as it were. The hearing of the Word of God preached like the hem of his garment, which to hear is to touch and is then to believe and to be healed of all of our iniquities. I don't want to wax strange here, but something is taught here about the connection that Jesus would have us continue to have with him. As he comes to our land and we recognize him, as he comes into our life and we know him, the true God, and we reach out and we embrace him with a hand of faith, and we use the ordinances that he's given, and we come together. Here is a place where the land becomes the kingdom of heaven, and a people delighting in the land of Gennesaret, Golgotha, and Grand Rapids ministry. But that's what happens when Jesus visits our land and he touches us and we reach out and touch him and embrace him and there's faith. We go tell it on the mountains and over the hills and everywhere. To the needy, here's one who supplies all your needs, the Savior of the world. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we're in business doing. And we're not named for this. We don't have a special office for this except believer. Oh, there's special officers. But the unnamed, the one who are known by Jesus and whom Jesus knows by name, they go out and they're his servants. This is a great example to us of what it is to be on the behalf of Jesus. Do you recognize Jesus? Well, he's yours to see, but he's yours so that you can tell others of him and call others whom you know who are needy, who are broken, whose homes are broken, whose lives are messed up, whom you know somehow in some way need more than a helping hand, but redemption. And you say, let me tell you about Jesus. And that's how you bring them to Jesus. You tell them about Jesus. And you show them who Jesus is, and you're reflecting his image. Is that who you are? These are the men of our time whom Jesus is using to cause his kingdom to come. Are you among those men and women and young people and children? Heard of Jesus walking on the water, been healed by him? Have you tasted and seen and touched him and believed in him? Then you can do no otherwise than to be agents of his healing in this world for praise. He comes that we might serve. He comes to save, that we might serve for the gathering of his own. Believe that, beloved. That's what we're all about here at Sovereign Grace Church. Teach people the truth of sovereign grace, of the great Savior who visits all sorts of lands with the gospel, and he uses the most unlikely of means, even the unnoticeables, to accomplish his good pleasure. May you be in that service of the King, and be glad that he's come to your shore. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Help us to know how great you are and how great your presence is now in the Holy Spirit and the Word fully revealed in the New Testament. Lord, empower us to be on your behalf. Give us, Father, to know maturely and accurately and fruitfully our Savior and his gospel. We pray to lead others to Jesus Christ. He's the one who is needed in this land. His is not a vaccine that he offers, but a gospel that he gives, a salvation and a life that he imparts. Far much more than what we can get with a jab in the thigh or the shoulder. We need a work in the heart. And so we pray, Father, ready us for service of you tonight as we conclude an evening of rest in your house and then in the week to come. Bless the congregation as it meets to affirm weighty matters of the kingdom as we manifest it here. And pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.